Luke 18 and 19 will be the focus of our attention this morning. So if you'll turn to both of those chapters and put your finger there in your Bible and hold it there for a moment. Back in the olden days when I was young enough to stay awake that late, I used to get a kick out of David Letterman's top 10 lists. He's still on, right? And still does those top 10 lists. Well, in the spirit of David Letterman and from that inexhaustible source of all truth, the internet, comes the top 10 things you'll never hear in church. Here's number one. Hey, it's my turn to sit in the front pew. Number two. Pastor, I was so enthralled with your sermon that I didn't even realize it went 25 minutes too long. Number three, personally, I find witnessing much more enjoyable than golf. Number four, I've decided to give our church the $500 donation I've been sending to that television evangelist all these years. Number five, I'll volunteer to be the permanent teacher for the junior high church school class. Number six, and this, of course, has never been said at LaGrave, forget the denominational minimum salary. Let's pay our pastor so he can live like we do. Number seven, I love it when we sing hymns I don't know. Number eight, since we're all here already, let's start the service early. Number nine, Pastor, we really want to send you to that Bible seminar in the Bahamas. And finally, nothing inspires me or strengthens me in my walk with Christ like our annual stewardship campaign. I read the whole list to get there. Because that's the subject this morning. Today we kick off our annual stewardship campaign, and nothing inspires me or brings me closer to Christ than our annual stewardship campaign. Is that your testimony? Or are you more like that lady who was so excited about her new minister at first? The old one had been there way too long. She was delighted to have this new young guy in the pulpit. After the first Sunday, she went home to her extended family dinner and said, "He is just wonderful. He's just the best ever." The second Sunday, she came back home, the same thing, gushed all over the table. "He's the most wonderful preacher I've ever heard." And then the third Sunday, she came home, and it was a different story. She complained endlessly until finally her grandchildren said, "Grandma, what happened? What's wrong?" And she said, "Well, the first two Sundays he preached the Bible. This Sunday he just meddled." And they said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Well, he talked about my money." Now this morning I'm not going to meddle. I'm just going to tell you two stories. Not from the internet, but from the Bible. In Luke 18 and 19. Story of a wee little man and a weeping large man. Luke 18, verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And then to Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give you half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Zacchaeus was a wee little man in many ways. In stature, of course, we know about that, but also apparently in reputation, in moral accomplishment, and in conscience. While this other guy was a large man in every way. A big man on campus. A ruler. With a great reputation, a sterling resume, and a huge conscience. Difference in size, but in many ways, their stories are parallel, which I've tried to capture in the little graphic organizer that might help you take notes in your bulletin. For one thing, they were both rich. Zacchaeus had apparently gotten rich in a questionable way, because when Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house, the crowd says he's going to eat with a sinner. They called him that because, of course, he was a tax collector, which means that he had allied himself with the hated Romans. He'd gone over to the dark side, and if he was a typical tax collector, he had been not only collecting for the Romans, but for himself. If the Romans said, "Your tax is $1,000, he would get $1,200 and keep the two. Which means, of course, he had gotten rich on the backs of his fellow Jews as he was allied with the Romans. The ruler came by his money, well, apparently in a legitimate way. Because when Jesus reminds him of the law, he says, "I've done all that since I was a boy," and Jesus doesn't challenge that. You'd think he would, because nobody keeps the whole law. But Jesus doesn't challenge him. In fact, Mark's gospel says that when the ruler said that, "Since a boy I've done that," Jesus looked at him and it says, he loved him. He was a good man. So, they were both very wealthy, and they were both interested in Jesus. Zacchaeus, says the text, wanted to see who Jesus was. That's all. No great sense of spiritual need, no burning deep question, just curiosity. Probably because he'd heard the name of Jesus coming down the streets of Jericho. Jesus had just healed that blind man at the gate of Jericho, and the crowds were shouting, "Yay, Jesus!" And the name had found its way to Zacchaeus, and says the text, he just wanted to see who this was that all the yelling was about. And so because he was short, he scampered ahead of the procession, climbed a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. The rich young ruler, on the other hand, had a great motive. He had a big question to ask, a very deep, eternal question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The big man had a big question, the kind of question preachers love to hear because they provide a teachable moment. Interestingly, though, Jesus responds to the wee little man's curiosity in a very different way than he responds to the big man's deep question. He looks up and says, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house today." He invited himself, you caught this, didn't you? He invited himself into Zacchaeus' life. He responds to the rich young ruler, "What must I do?" by giving him rules. He explains God's law. You want to know what you must do? Obey the law. Just that. A little hard-nosed. And then Jesus got harder yet. When the man says, "I've done all that since I was a boy," Jesus lowers the boom on him. "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." The wee little man simply wanted to see Jesus out of curiosity. And he got invited by Jesus. This rich young ruler with a profound question got more obligation than he could handle. No wonder there were differences in the way the two responded. Zacchaeus, says the story, responded to Jesus' invitation with great joy. He came down immediately, it says, and welcomed Jesus gladly. The ruler, on the other hand, responded to Jesus' command with great sorrow. And the story says that during the party at Zacchaeus' house, he stood up and said, "I'm going to give half of everything I own to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody around here, anybody in all of Jericho, I will pay that person back four times what I took." Without being commanded to do anything at all, he responded to the presence of Jesus in his house by opening his hand and giving away a lot of what he had. The ruler responded to Jesus' command by being very sad because he couldn't let go of all the stuff that was at the center of his life. With Jesus in the house, at the center of his life, Zacchaeus let it go. With Jesus on the outside of his life as a mere teacher, the ruler couldn't let it go because it was at the center. The stories end, as you heard, with talk of salvation. When the rich young ruler shuffles off in tears, Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. His disciples are astonished because in that culture, the Jewish culture of that day, It was simply assumed that if you were rich, it was because God was smiling on you. God was on your side. You were in the goods with God. And so they say with astonishment, well, then who can be saved? If not people upon whom God has obviously smiled, who can be saved? And Jesus says, with men this is impossible, with God anything is possible. And the story of Zacchaeus is the proof of that. Because Jesus' last words to this wee little man who was a great big sinner were these: today, salvation has come to this house. Because the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. The lost. Doesn't seem fair, does it? Doesn't seem fair. I mean, here's this nasty little man who's just curious. And this very nice man who has this important question. And the little man goes away saved, and the big man wanders off apparently lost. How do you explain that? It doesn't seem right. Well, of course, it's because the great big man can't stop thinking about salvation as though it's something he can achieve by being good. He keeps thinking if he just does one more thing, he's done all kinds of good things, if he just does one more thing, if he does a bunch more things, Lord, what must I do to earn it? And Jesus says to him, in effect, that's a dead end, brother. Because if you think you have to earn it, it'll cost you everything you have. And that won't be enough. You still need Jesus. And you won't come to him because that place in your life where he fits is crammed with all this stuff. Zacchaeus made no claim to goodness. He simply accepted Jesus' invitation, welcomed Jesus into his life, and then demonstrated by repentance and faith that he had been changed by the presence of Christ. That's always the way of salvation, isn't it? The ruler thought salvation could be achieved by a certain amount of goodness. Zacchaeus discovered that it can only be received by accepting the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's really what the stories are about at the end. The grace of God in Jesus Christ. Two men, both wealthy, and what they did with their money when they met Jesus. They both came to him in their own way. But the rich young ruler let his money come between himself and Jesus, while Zacchaeus let Jesus come between himself and his money. Do I need to say that again? For the ruler, his money came between himself and Jesus. For Zacchaeus, Jesus came between himself and his money. That's the whole difference. As long as his money held the central place in his life, the ruler could not follow Jesus. He could approach, he could be interested, he could ask questions, but he could not follow Jesus. Once he gave Jesus the central place in his life, Zacchaeus could let it go because he found something better. And giving was not now for him a matter of obligation. It was an opportunity to respond to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. As you ponder your pledge in this next week, Think about these two stories. How are you going to respond to the opportunity to say, I'm going to give this much to the cause of Christ? Will you respond as the ruler did, or as Zacchaeus did? As a dreadful obligation I have to fulfill, or as a delightful opportunity I get to do? Please don't walk away from here sad or mad because the preacher meddled in your money. Walk away glad because you met Jesus again. He is the central issue of any stewardship campaign. The big question of the week, of stewardship week, is where am I with Jesus? Martin Luther once said, everybody experiences three conversions. Well, at least they should. The one in their head, the one in their heart, and the one in their pocketbook. Unfortunately, he said, they don't all occur at the same time. Has your money come between you and Jesus? Or has Jesus come between you and your money? If you need to be converted in your pocketbook, I have good news for you today. Oh, do I have good news? Today, salvation has come to your house. The Son of Man came to seek and save those who thought money was everything, who didn't have it right. He came to seek and save the lost. Let him into your house. Let him into your heart. Let him into your pocketbook, and you just might find yourself saying one of those top 10 things you don't hear in church. Nothing inspires me or brings me closer to Jesus than the annual stewardship campaign at my church. May it be so. Amen. Jesus, we praise you for coming into this world for the lost, because we are, or we were, and you found us, or you're finding us, and now we're here in your presence, and we've heard these stories, and we've seen the difference, and we pray that in the week to come, as we ponder our pledge, as we look into our pocketbook and see what we can give to your cause, help us to focus on you and to ask where we are with you, so that giving can be delightful in your name. Amen.